Nehemiah is really towards the end of the historical books, page 409, if you're using a pew Bible. And as you're turning there, I remind you that this is God's Word. It is applicable today, and the day it was written, and the day it was happening that Nehemiah was going through these reforms. So let's pause for a moment. Pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come, have your way with us. Allow our hearts to soften towards your Word. May the vessel that proclaims your truth disappear, and may your Word appear, and your truth become clear. We may obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is God's holy word, Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 4 all the way to 30. So buckle up. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandments to the Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. After some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all of the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God, which the grain offering, with the grain offering, frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses of Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistants, Hanan the son of Zachor, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to the brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the household of my God and for his service. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. And I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you're doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. We'll stop there. I believe that that is the conclusion of where we want to go. This is God's holy word. All right, so we have not methodically gone through the book of Nehemiah. We've kind of used it as a springboard for some reforms As you can see, the title of the sermon series is Covenant Renewal. There were certain things that when they came back to Jerusalem, began to rebuild the wall, they began acting in ways in which Babylon, which they were living, it was contrary to God's law. Once they started hearing the preaching of Ezra, and Nehemiah began to talk and began to implement these reforms, they started to repent because they realized that the activities that they were participating in Babylon were the very things that took them to Babylon. And now Nehemiah is instituting these reforms, saying, okay, these are things we need to take care of. We need to take care of intermarrying with pagans. That's not interracial marriage. That's intermarrying with pagan theology. You don't marry different people of faith. You marry Christians. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians. He institutes a reform of the Sabbath and commercial activity, which we just read, and we're going to get to today. A temple tax was given annually. There was additional provision for the temple. Those tax provisions for the Levites and such, you can find some of those things in the book of Malachi. That seems really odd because that's at the very end of the Bible, or at least the Old Testament. But Malachi was written in the time of Nehemiah. I'll kind of give you a historical way of putting Malachi where it should be. They had this dedication of the firstborn, things they were not doing when they were in Babylon. This carried on all the way up until the day of Jesus, when Jesus was brought to the temple to dedicate the firstborn of Joseph and Mary. And then, of course, the tithe, which is what Malachi spoke of as well. Nehemiah goes back to work. He goes back to Babylon. He was working for King Artaxerxes. It's not wrong to work for a secular organization. Nehemiah goes and works for Artaxerxes. A number of years have passed. People debate on how long, but we think a couple decades. He was probably building the wall in his 30s or 40s, and then when he finished his work and was perhaps retiring, he took a little leave to go check on things in Jerusalem, see how they were going. He comes back, and a lot of the things that he instituted are no longer being practiced. He put them in, and then just a few short decades, they were gone again. So he's now coming back. This whole situation with Tobiah is hilarious. This Tobiah guy gave him so many problems all throughout it. And then he leaves, and what happens? Tobiah, he was against the whole thing. He finds himself, has his own little headquarters right there in the Jerusalem city. And so he kicks him out, and I love that he fumigated it. Tobiah must have smelled or something. I don't know, but I think that's very interesting. We threw out all his furniture, and then we fumigated the place. I really make sure that he's gone. So Nehemiah is going through cleaning house, and one of the issues that he brings up is the issue of the Sabbath. That was our reading today. If we were to go back to the very beginning, which is why we read from Genesis, we understand and hope and believe that the Sabbath is a creational ordinance. It is something that is built into the creation. That's what we mean by a creational ordinance. It's something that is hardwired in the act of God creating all things. When he said, let there be this and let there be that, while he was wiring time and space and matter, he wired Sabbath rest in it. On the seventh day, he finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. So as God is doing this, he is wiring creation to need rest. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, which just means that it's different. That's what holy means. We often think holy is a halo or somebody that walks with a white robe and is really, really good and pure. Holy just means set apart. It's different. So when he worked for those 6 days, it was different on the seventh day because he rested. That's what holy means. It's hard to argue that this is not a part of the creational pattern because that's what you're doing today. You woke up after 24 hours of yesterday, of the week, and of the month, 365 days of the year. I mean, there's certainly some gears that just continue to run. Part of that, I believe, is the creational ordinance of the Sabbath. Part of the creational ordinance that God gave, certainly to Adam and Eve, was to be fruitful and multiply. We're all here because that continues. Subduing the earth. We're doing that even now. There are things that we're doing to make sure that things don't break. Or if they do break, we try and fix them so we can get them back up running. That's just something that's in us. Almost a natural intuition is that when we see something on the ground, we pick it up. If we see that someone tripped, we want to remove the tripping hazard so someone else doesn't fall. That's part of having dominion over the world. If you're in a neighborhood and someone stops cutting the grass and it gets really, really tall, and it gets taller than you, it kind of bothers you. It's like, this grass needs to be cut. There's something in you that says, we got to have dominion. Something in you, have children. Something in you, for rest. It's part of the hardwiring that God has given us. So, as you might expect, there's three points. The first is that the need of physical rest. So I want to make the case that there is a need for physical rest. Make the case that there is a need for spiritual rest. And also make the case that those two do connect, cannot separate just body and soul, because God does not separate body and soul. He actually gave us both. And when one leaves, then when the soul leaves, the body dies. You need the soul. So we got to minister to both. And then, of course, we will sum this up in our third point with Christ being Lord of the Sabbath. How does that all connect with our Lord and Savior? All right, need for physical rest. Historically, Egypt was a place where rest was forbidden. Now, they got to sleep, but they probably had long hours. In fact, we know that because it says it. If you look, you can see the tyranny that was put upon the Israelites by the Egyptians. The more productive, in fact, the more they fulfilled the cultural mandate, the more they got frustrated at them. They're going to overtake us one day, so let's give them more work. Less rest. Less resources increase the demand for productivity. That is what tyranny does. It tells people not to rest. And if you're feeling that, like I can't get rest, perhaps there is something that is pushing you more than it should. The people of God, when they left Egypt, it was not just, we're free, but it was free from the burden of work. You can now rest. Well, what about food? We don't have any food. At least in Egypt, they gave us some porridge. I mean, what does God do? I'll provide for you. I'm going to give you quails. I'm going to give you manna every day. And do you notice how he provided on the seventh day? Do you remember how that manna came every morning? It showed up on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, but it didn't come up on Saturday. So what could they do? Well, they stored double on Friday, would carry on into the Sabbath. God provided, and that was a rhythm for them to say, the Lord's going to give you your daily bread. And that's exactly what we did just a few moments ago when we did the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread. He's going to provide for us. So the provision side of it is not just all on us. Joshua takes them into the promised land. And this is going to be something we talk about in a little bit. They didn't have any homes that had to be built, no buildings that they had to build. The walls of these kingdoms were all left. Not all of them, of course, the walls of Jericho came down, but all of the infrastructure was just given to them. They didn't have to work for it. And it's shades of what the promised land of heaven is going to be like. All of that's going to be provided for. You don't have to work for that. God's going to give it to you. And so this is just this continual reminder that God has built in us a need for rest. Go into the promised land and rest. You don't have the Egyptians anymore. You don't have the desert anymore. You have a land that is filled with what? Milk and honey. Great things, because he is going to provide for you. Nehemiah, working hard to get this wall built, comes back expecting them to continue in that pattern. Because again, that's not how the Babylonians operate. That's how the Israelites should operate. They should be different. And yet he found that they were not doing that. Isn't that interesting? We can make a parallel to the American culture. I feel this. I have the temptation. Always be doing something. Almost, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel guilty if I'm not busy. I've got to be doing something. Or I'm going to be seen as lazy. And sometimes I am lazy. But other times I just feel like I'm going to be lazy if I'm not really working really, 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 really hard. If I'm not sun up, sun down, and just grinding my body into the ground. It's something that the American culture certainly has as our vice. We love to work. That's somewhat going away, but generally it's still there. We want to work hard. And that could be a problem. Refusing to rest. Physically refusing to rest. I would say is a rebellion against God's creational design. You're throwing, as the gears are moving, you are throwing a screw into it and hoping it would just rattle and shake because I've got to get this done. You need to physically rest. Your body needs it. The same reason that Nehemiah comes into Jerusalem, Judah, and he begins to say, hey, this is why you were in Babylon to begin with. In Jeremiah 17 and also Ezekiel 20, it says specifically, I'm taking you into exile because you won't rest. You'll be at a place where you'll be forced not to rest, and then you will long to physically rest. Old habits die hard because once they came back, and a couple decades ago, they were back at it. Babylonian work. American culture work. They just couldn't slow down. And that was the very reason why he took them into exile. The pattern of physical rest is, I would say, quite obvious. We all did it. I hope you slept well last night. There's negatives if you don't. And you know these. I'm just going to remind you of them. You could probably give a lot more because they are sometimes specific to the individual. But lack of physical rest can lead to nervous breakdowns. You just can't do it anymore. Your body just shuts down. Sleep disorders have been linked to lack of physical sleep. You know that if you were to sleep like Kramer did in the episode where he slept for an hour and then was awake for an hour and slept for an hour and was awake for an hour, and he did that for a number of days and he just went insane. He was already insane, but it was even more insane for him. Because you can't do that. You have to, you know this, you have to have REM. You have to have that deep sleep where your body is out and you are really resting. You know that certainly when you have a child that's young and they wake up throughout the night, it's hard because you're not in that deep sleep long enough for you to recover. Burnouts, working too long for too long, and even suicide. POW war tactics. They keep people awake so that they'll crack because they'll be vulnerable and let certain codes or information that would be beneficial to them. They do that because they know how critical it is for people to sleep. They turn on music and not let them rest. Sounds a lot like Babylon. Productivity decreases. Cardiovascular risks are higher. Your immune system is weaker when you don't have enough rest. We know that. You become tired. One of your children, at least for us, one of our children get the sniffles. If I haven't slept very well, bring it on. I'm going to have the sniffles, whatever it might be. I think even in our situation with the coronavirus, I think even part of helping us stem the tide a little bit is for us to rest. Now, I don't know about shutting down the world for this, But some rest, we certainly need to build up our physical body. Now, the positive of this is that if you get adequate rest, you have steady blood sugar levels, your immune system actually strengthens, weight control. Actually, if you sleep, you won't be what? Eating. So just keep sleeping for a long time. And studies have shown that employers give employees more vacations, more PTO, medical and paternity and maternity leavement, bereavement leave, all of those types of things, the employees are more satisfied. They want to stay there. They become more loyal. Why? Because they are physically rested. Because the employer recognizes that there are good things that are needed for their employees. They won't be as efficient. See, the overtaxing of an employer upon an employee is short-term gains, long-term problems, because you have a lot of turnover. People just can't do it anymore. Like, I just can't be in this job anymore. I just can't do it anymore. And people leave all the time. You may have stories like this. You may have known people. You may know people that has happened to them. But they just say, I just can't do it anymore. I'm done. Perhaps physical rest would help. Changes in our world in terms of physical rest. Right now, jobs are not as secure as they were in 2019. If you're not grinding now, someone is right there to take your job. Why? Because they are cheaper, younger, faster, and more efficient, and ready to become a slave. So it's tough. Another thing that's really, really challenging, I think, is what's happening in our culture, and we were headed this way, but even more so since the shutdown. Technology allows us to work anytime. There's no traveling to and from work as much, because now you can be contacted all the time. It's hard to shut it off. There's that one little email that you got to respond to, that one text that comes in, or you got to jump in this meeting real quick, and it's just constant. And so having physical rest, and I would say Sabbath rest, is going to be a little bit more challenging because you are more accessible to work. I'm not suggesting you don't stay with those companies. I'm just saying, know that the temptation is there, that it's going to continue to impose on you, and you will probably not have a day off because you're too accessible. I don't know how you fix that. Maybe you just turn it off. Maybe you just let them know I'm unavailable. Kind of work those things out. But just recognize that that is obviously a problem. In this passage with Nehemiah, you notice what he did. He came in and he started putting a guard. I love the one part where he says, if you show up and try to sell something, I will lay hands on you. I mean, he's going to tackle people to make sure that people were not working. I'm not going to do that, and I don't suggest we do that to each other, but Nehemiah did. He was very, very serious about this, and I think that was should be lauded as a good thing. He really wanted to help the people by saying, look, enough is enough. We're going to put some parameters here. Physical barriers from you working. And my suggestion to you is that if you're not getting adequate rest, you need to put some physical, emotional, communicative barriers down and say, this is when I'm done. At such and such hour, I'm out. I've got to rest. There are certain things that I won't do as a Christian on the Sabbath, and I'm not here to give you what those are. If you want to talk to me later on what those are, I'll tell you, but I'm not going to impose them on you. There's just certain things I'm not going to do. And there's great freedom in that. I can look at that one thing and say, I am not going to touch you until tomorrow. No matter what, I'm not doing that. That's one thing you will not have a hold on me this day. Not going to do it. Now, I have to work. I have to be here. I'm working right now. I'm a Levite. My family is a part of the Levite family. So our rest on Sunday is quite different. That does not mean that it's not real or it should be practiced. We have to rest as well, but we're different in many ways, as you know. But you need rest, and you need to build that in. If you don't work in or plan your rest, you will not rest from your work. You have to work at that, meaning you have to put it. You guys know the encroachment that happens. Your phones, technology, it's coming. If you don't block it off, if you don't work to make sure you rest, you will not rest from your work. Second thing, got into a lot of the physical things. Let's see how that works now with our souls. Our souls have rhythm as well. think part of our physical bodies, of the 24-hour clock and the seven-day week, I think our souls are wired in that as well. That's why the Lord gave us a spiritual Sabbath that is physically in the week. We're not only to just rest and take a nap, and you guys know I have proclaimed from this pulpit that Sunday naps are as close to the new heavens and new earth as you're going to get. So I want that to happen. But there is great spiritual rest that you can enjoy today. I want to lead you to those waters. We are body and soul, so they are connected. Long-term effects of this stay-at-home order: we're not made to be physically idle, and that spiritually makes us vulnerable. I'll tell you right now, I'm going to confess to you, I've seen sin creep up quicker because of the shutdown. Now, I'm not blaming the shutdown, I'm blaming my own sinful temptations. It didn't help. We were just idle because we're not supposed to, right? We're supposed to be working. We're supposed to subdue the earth. And when they said, stop subduing the earth, there's going to be spiritual temptations that you're going to be more susceptible to. Marriages are going to struggle. Children are going to see and be a part of things. And this will all come out. I hope not, but I'm assuming that this stuff's going to start coming out in our culture. That things that were not normal happened during this enclosing of our culture. A sociologist, an atheist for that matter, in 2007, said this. The reason I say it's an atheist, so you know he's not interested in spiritual rest. He doesn't believe there's such a thing. He says this: surveys have long shown that religious believers in U.S. are happier, healthier, long-lived, that's the physical, happier and healthier, I'd say even spiritually healthy, are more generous to charity and to each other than our secular people. Interesting. The atheist secular says religious people are healthier. They're happier. They give away their money and their resources to people more than secular people. Why is that? I would say that even if you're not a Christian, which we know there's many that come on Sundays, even that is spiritually nourishing to their souls. Because they're following not only the physical pattern of that week, but their souls need rest. Now, they're going to be completely unrest at some level until they find it in Jesus. But there's like this shrapnel rest that they get even as a non-Christian participating in Sabbath rest. Depression decreases. Anxiety is subdued. Suicides are lower. Now, I'm not at all saying that those things don't have physical components, but don't go on the other side and say it's only a physical issue. It's a spiritual issue. And those two connect. The more you rest spiritually, the more worry, anxiety, depression, those things can be kept at bay. Now, there's a lot of other ways you can handle that. This is not the time to address that. I'm just saying it broadly, that we physically and, yes, spiritually rest. And that helps us with those temptations that we struggle with. And those are just a few of the things that we can do. And the atheist continues to go on. Yes, studies suggest 3 to 6-fold lower rates. It may be one of the most protective factors known for suicide, is being a religious person that goes to church once a week. That's what the atheist is saying. If the atheist is saying that, and that's just data that they're collecting. We hear it from God's word. I would say that is certainly more important. To do this on a regular basis, I would say, is a distinction for the people of God. I brought you out of Egypt. The preface to the Ten Commandments, right? I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, out of this terrible place. Therefore, take a break once a week. Relax. Rest. Because in Egypt, you didn't have a rest. I love you, and I care for you. So rest. We really do need to get back to thinking that these resting is a gift, as opposed to, I can't do something today. No, it's, you get to rest. Again, holy day, we would say, is set apart. We are motivated by something else. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so whatever that looks like for you, there are some things that I would encourage you to think about. Again, not in this sermon, maybe individually we can talk, but there should be a distinction. There should be a difference. There should be something set apart just naturally that the world should see. I'm just not doing those things today. Just not going to do it. And again, some of that you can cherry pick what you think is would be helpful. I really don't want to deal with that today, so that on Sundays, I'm not touching that at all, whatever that might be. Another need for spiritual rest is that on this day, perhaps our idols will be exposed. Because on Tuesday, we may not be able to recognize that idol as much because we're working, we're moving, and we may not be able to see it as easily. But on that day of rest, when you're sitting there and all of a sudden it's chirping at you and you really want to go and do whatever that thing is, that is a sign and a signal to you that it could be an idol that has grown. Like, you know what? I can recognize that. I'm not going to touch that today. In the confession that we read, it even said that there are certain things that you do, and on Sunday, don't, but every other day, it's totally fine. But while you're doing those things throughout those 6 days, they may have become idols, and you can only, maybe not only, but you can recognize them easier on Sunday because they're pulling at you. They're yelling for you. They're, come here. Come talk to me. I'm lonely. You haven't seen me all day. Come. I know I'll see you on Monday, but I would love to see you on today, or whatever it is. It exposes our idols. And then lastly, for the spiritual rest, it was made for us. The Sabbath, as we read in Mark, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So we are not to be slaves to the Sabbath, meaning I can't do this, I can't do that, because it's bounding and it's pushing on me and it's blocking me from doing the things that I need to do. That's what Jesus is actually fighting against. He's saying that it's become oppressive to you that you can't walk through the grain field and just grab some food if you want it. It's oppressive to you that David can't go into the temple and get the showbread because he's hungry. That's not the point. The point is that you have opportunity to rest. Go get some food if you need to. All right, lastly, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. If this is, right now, this has been a synagogue sermon. This is something that could have been translated right into a Saturday sermon at a local synagogue. Now we get to the point where, okay, this is why this is so important. Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath is a redemptive concept. Again, we saw that with leaving Egypt, therefore rest. It's redemptive. You can rest now. Relax. Sleep well. I'll provide even the food for you. Just relax. It's redemptive. When we read that long reading, Jesus, or God, was saying, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And at the end, he said, I rest. Not because he was tired, because he was satisfied with the work that he had done. Have you not worked on a project for 6 months in your employment, or you have worked outside on a project, or you're remodeling a bedroom or bathroom or something, and when you finally finish and you put that last little touch of paint or whatever it is, and you step back and you say, it is finished. And you love it. You're satisfied in it. There's something really redemptive about that. You're like, I'm finished. There's no more that needs to be done. We can now enjoy. That's exactly what God did on those 6 days. He worked, 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 and then he rested and said, that looks pretty good. I'm satisfied in this work. There's nothing left for me to do. Christ spent 33 years working every jot and tittle of that law, every part of it. And you know what? He did it perfectly. And there's no, I don't think there's any question that those three words that he said on the cross have everything to do with the law and his satisfaction accomplishing it. When he said, "It is finished." When he looks at that and says, "It's over. I've accomplished the salvation for, I've worked for it. I spent 33 years applying the law perfectly in my life with 12 people who didn't. I took upon myself for the glory of the Father and for the benefit of my people. It's done. I've taken their sins." I want to encourage you to think about the wonderful Sabbath of Christ. You can be pulled in different ways, and just very briefly, let me give you just a few of them. How you know that Christ is truly your Sabbath is that you, let me just give you a couple examples. If you are a Marxist, I'm not claiming you are, but if you know one, or maybe you're a sympathizer, whatever, a Marxist looks at an economic system and says it's bad. And the only way to really secure true happiness is to fix that economic system. Or a socialist, or even a capitalist, whatever. They just look at that and say, we can solve the problems. And they work their fingers to the bone, holding on to these systems. I'm a capitalist. I'm ashamed to say that. But I don't put my rest in a capitalistic system. Heaven forbid. But some put their whole lives into those systems, hoping to get some rest. Social justice warriors, see these quite often today. I'm not suggesting that some of these are quite noble. But if that is your rest that you're longing for, if we can just solve this issue, I'll finally be at rest. This people group will finally be at rest. And this issue will finally be put to bed. Let me tell you, racism will never die until Christ comes back. You know why? Because they thought it was gone thousands and thousands of years ago until the Israelites were enslaved. And then they were even slave trading and different slavery concepts, even in the kingdom of Israel. It never goes away. And it kept going. And then the Babylonians came, and what did they do? They enslaved the Israelites and took them away and took all their possessions. It's never going away. I'm not saying we shouldn't fight against it and we should try to subdue some of those things, but that's not the rest that we should be longing for. That's why Christ has to be the true answer. You find your rest in him while putting your emphasis on those things. But you don't trust in those things. Solve your unrest or their unrest. Maybe more close to home, the religious person who is unrest about the moral decline in America. Long for the days of the 50s, long for the days of the 1990s in Still Meadows neighborhood in Middle Ridge, Ohio. Those were good days when I could just ride my bike and not have someone yelling at me on social media. Those were the days. Can't wait to get back to the 1990s. That is an unrest that will never come. Or it will be a rest that never comes. Because you're longing for something that never really satisfies. Because there's going to be people 50 years ago who are going to long for the days of the 2020s. I know that's hard to believe right now. But we're always looking back saying, oh, the moral decline was better then. We had rest back then. No, you didn't. And you won't have moral rest here. And you won't have moral rest in 40 years. The only real rest that you can get morally is through Jesus Christ. Speaking of morals, let's conclude this way. Many in this room have sinned, and it causes unrest, does it not? Imagine this scene. You die, standing on that judgment seat. All of a sudden, there's these insults that are coming. The enemy is saying, this person committed adultery. Physically committed adultery. This person committed adultery in their hearts. They lied. They stole. They killed. They murdered. They had abortions. They were racists. And the insults just keep coming. And you are getting very uncomfortable because there's no hiding. And yet there is this man who gets up from the right hand of God. He walks over. He stands next to you. He says, "Son, daughter, don't say a word. Just rest. Father, I took the sin of this person. I went to the cross and suffered the wrath that you poured on me for him, for her. All of the curse is on me, and I paid it in full. Charge not their sins on them. They are free." He looks at you and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." What a Savior. What a Savior. Let's pray.